rights to a road. And finally, it got to the point where they confronted one another. The one couple ran into the other couple's car, and they pulled out guns. And then one guy ended up shooting the other guy. He said, "Oh, if I could just go back. It was so foolish, so stupid." You say, "Well, but you know, it's good for me to release my tension." Yeah, it's kind of like releasing a shotgun blast, you know. Yeah, you might get better, and the gun might feel better, but look at the damage that's been done. We were with Don. I was with Don and Derek, our 13-year-old grandson, and Kyle back before Christmas, who's 8, and we went hunting down south of town, and I'm not a big hunter. I took my .22 rifle and gave Don my 12-gauge shotgun, and Derek had a 20-gauge shotgun, and Kyle had a BB gun, and we decided we would shoot away at this poor cactus plant. And Kyle started with his BB gun and hardly phased it. I used my .22, went right through, just a small little hole. Derek used his 20-gauge, and it was a much bigger blast, but the 12-gauge literally destroyed the cactus plant. Don't turn us in. I mean, it was very innocent. We'll never do it again, but I don't know if there's a law against that or not, but it was a reminder of what can happen. Handle anger the only way that it can be handled, and that's a biblical way. Do not let the sun go down your wrath. In other words, deal with it immediately, because the enemy can use that. Put away stealing. Notice the next thing, verse 28. Stop stealing and start working in order that you might have something to give to others. The primary reason for work is to support your family, but also to be able to have something to give. The Bible's very clear on that. The Greek here calls for the stopping of an action which is in progress. And the Greek word is klepto. We know the word that comes from that is kleptomaniac, one who is habitually given over to stealing, whether they need it or not. And most often, they don't really need what they steal. There's a whole industry there that's out there that's built upon stealing. It's called the black market. Computer programs, music, CDs. Everything under the sun, it seems, is a victim to piracy these days. Airlines and numerous other industries suffer great loss by the theft of employees, and these losses are passed on to the public in the form of higher prices. In fact, studies have shown that 60% of the losses in companies today are due to the theft of employees. 60%. You say, well, why are we talking about these things? We are becoming more and more of a pagan society, where, as I mentioned a week ago, secular humanism, that's the way that our kids are being trained, so that they really don't know right from wrong. And Paul was dealing with a society, people had come out of this society in Ephesus, who really didn't know right from wrong. They had to be told, you can't steal any longer. It's not a way of life for you any longer. It's not an option. There are endless ways today that we can steal. We can steal on our income taxes. We can do shady bookkeeping. We can steal time from our employers. We can pad expense accounts. We can intentionally overestimate, not giving an honest day's work. We can borrow and conveniently just never return it. Paul says, you can't do that any longer. A fourth thing, is put away corrupt words, corrupt speech. Verse 29, the verb here, corrupt, refers to that, which is rotten, as in the case of rotten fruit in Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 and 18. We would not serve our honored guests in our homes rotten fruit or rotten meat or rotten vegetables or anything other thing that's rotten. We're very concerned about what we take into our bodies today in America. We want it to taste good, and we hope that it's low in calories and fat. But we don't have that same concern when it comes to taking it into the mind, and we should. We really should have that same concern, even a greater concern for the mind. Because Jesus said it's not what goes into the body that defiles a man, Matthew 15, verse 18, but it's what comes out of the body, that's what defiles the man. What comes out of the mouth, it indicates that there is a heart problem. And we have a society today where dirty jokes, profanity, vulgarity, and anything else that falls into that category of words that do not edify, they are to be put away from us. Young people, you cannot talk like young people at school that use the kind of language they use. You can't do that any longer. At your workplace, you cannot become another person and decide that you're going to join in with all of the dirty vulgarity. You just simply cannot do that. You have got to put that aside. That's what the Word of God says. There's nothing edifying about that. And then finally, we need to put away bitterness. Look at verses 30 through 32. Sort of a summary statement here of everything that Paul said. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. You can grieve your children. You can grieve your parents by your actions, teenagers. You can grieve one another by things that are spoken, things that are done. We can grieve the Spirit of God so that the Spirit of God no longer is a vital working force in our life. It's like taking the air out of your tires or the fuel out of your tank or the electricity out of your house. You're on your own. I've often heard the expression that you never see a runner with a smile on his face. I go one step further and say, have you ever seen a man who's run out of gas carrying a gas can along the highway with a smile on his face? You're out of gas. Same thing happens in our inner lives. We quench the Spirit of God and His working in our lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. Do not quench the working of the Holy Spirit. Life becomes harsh and difficult. Without that sense of His presence, there's no longer any joy in our salvation. That happens. Probably happened with some of us here this morning. And we have quenched the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and as a result, there's little joy, there's little vitality, there's little sense of the presence of God at work. Bitterness refers to a settled hostility against another that begins to poison the whole inner man. Stop and think of someone in your life that you might have bitterness towards. A settled hostility against another that begins to poison the whole inner man. Now malice goes one step further and you begin to wish ill will upon another. You have become so hardened and so bitter that you begin to wish evil upon that person. That's malice. And you may even look for the opportunity to get even with him. Paul says, don't even go there as a Christian. Remember, vengeance is mine. God says, I will repay. Don't allow your heart to become a heart of malice. The problem with that is when we begin to grow bitter and develop malice in our hearts, it's like a cancer. It begins to destroy us. It's a dreaded disease, and it will only hurt us in the end. A Christian counselor spoke about a man who came to counseling because he was having trouble controlling his anger. He had these outbursts that was affecting his work, his family life, so he finally decided to get some help. And the counselor wanted to find out if this man could conceive of a different way of living. So she said to the man, "What would your life look like if you got rid of your anger?" The man was quiet for a time, and then he said, "But if I get rid of my anger, what will I really have left?" Look at verse 33. What's the opposite? Be kind to one another. Even if someone wrongs you, heap burning coals of fire upon his head. The Lord will reward you. Be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted. Don't allow your heart to become hardened, porous. We talked about that last week, where it becomes calloused. It's no longer able to respond to the inclinations, the leadings of the Spirit of God. He goes on to say, forgiving one another. You're holding something against your spouse, holding something against someone else in the church. You got to be forgiving. How? Even as Christ, God through Christ or in Christ has forgiven you. Almost everything that's said in this practical section of the book of Ephesians reverts back to something that Paul said in the doctrinal section. For example, chapter 1 and verse 7. One of the great spiritual blessings is that we have forgiveness through His blood. We have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Chapter 1 and verse 7. Everything that you have ever done against God, everything that has ever come between you and God, all the sins that you have ever committed, the moment you trusted Christ, God wrote on that, sort of like President Clinton did, if I can use that analogy, pardon, free, untouchable, no longer subject to judgment. When God does it, He does it with absolute justice He does it with utmost integrity. God always does that which is right. And through Christ, He forgives everything that you've ever done against Christ, against others, every sin in your life that you've committed against Him. And He writes on you pardon so that you are no longer subject to judgment. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, if God holds nothing against you, then you can hold nothing against a brother or a sister in Christ or a husband or a wife that you believe has wronged you. Absolutely nothing. Warren Wiersbe, who is a pastor to pastors and an author, tells of the day that a handsome elderly man came to his study and asked him if he would perform a wedding for him. He suggested, Warren suggested that he bring his bride-to-be in. He'd like to talk with both of them. And the elderly gentleman said, "You know, before she comes in, I'd like to tell you something. Both of us have been married before to each other. Over 30 years ago, we had an argument. I got mad and pursued a divorce. We were both too proud to ask for forgiveness." That's always the reason why we don't ask for forgiveness is pride. "All of those years we have lived alone, and now we see how foolish we have been. Our bitterness has robbed us of the joys of life, and now we want to remarry and see if the Lord won't give us a few years of happiness before we die." Wow. What we put ourselves through simply because we're unwilling to do it God's way. We have a 3x5 card. I think this morning they're in the pew racks ahead of you, or you'll find one there on your seat or whatever. And I want to ask you three questions, and I want you to respond to these three questions. You can write them down. And then you put the name there. Is there anyone that you have wronged? This is question number one. Is there anyone that you have wronged and never asked their forgiveness? This is just personal time now, but if there's anyone that you have ever wronged and never asked their forgiveness, write that name down. We're not going to have you turn them in. We just want you to write that name down. That's the beginning of going to that person. Question number two, is there anyone who has wronged you and you have never gone to them to tell them that you have forgiven them? You say, but they need to be coming to me. It doesn't always work that way. You need to go to them and say, "You know, you said something, you did something years ago, and that really hurt me, but I want you to know I've forgiven." You might be amazed at the response you'll get from them. And question number three, is there anything that you need to confess to the Lord this morning? Anything that's keeping you from experiencing the working of God in your life? Quenching the working of the Spirit in your life. You're the loser when you don't come clean before God, because God knows. Neither is there any creature that is not naked and manifest in His sight. Hebrews 4:13 reminds us. He sees it all. You may be able to hide it from your spouse for a time. You might be able to hide it from your parents for a time. But sooner or later, we do reap what we sow. We need to make it right. Let's bow together in prayer, and I'm going to ask the ushers to come and prepare to serve the Lord's Supper. This is a time when we're reminded that Christ has forgiven us everything. And we are to partake of the bread, a symbol of His body, and the cup, a symbol of His blood, and do it in remembrance of Him. But to hear Him cry out on that cross, "It is finished. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." Jesus has never held one thing against His accusers who accused Him falsely. They were completely forgiven. You've had someone accuse you falsely? Just do what Jesus did. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. They don't know how much hurt it's caused. But forgive them. And you forgive them. It may be your husband or your wife. It may be a parent. It may be a child. You need to go to them You've written that name down. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't allow bitterness, rancor, malice, any of these things to set in and destroy your life. Destroy the good things that God has in mind for you. We partake of the Lord's Supper as believers. If you're not a believer this morning, then we would encourage you just to allow these elements to pass on by. We're going to ask the men to pass out the bread and the cup, and then you just partake as you feel like you are ready in your own heart, so that we don't force it. We don't hurry you. Jesus conditioned our own forgiveness. That is our ability to have a relationship with Him, unbroken fellowship with Him, upon our willingness to forgive others. You do that. Father, thank you for your presence this morning. Thank you for speaking through your word to us. Use these moments as we follow up and become obedient to what we hear.